Hallelujah. Father, we love you this morning. And we pray, God, for this next moment, God, that we're here gathered together. That, Father, you would, I pray for your anointing, God, to come upon my life and that you would speak to me and through me, Father. And into the, open every ear, every heart, my God, to every person in the sound of my voice here in the room here today, God, and for those that might be listening, my God, through podcasts. And we pray that the presence of the Holy Spirit would move in such a way that you would open up the eyes of our understanding today, and that you would encourage us today, and that you would show us the way. We love you and give you praise. And everyone said together in Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Give somebody a high five, and you may be seated. Amen. Praise the Lord. I want you to know, all of you that are here for the first time, don't forget, we have a gift for you. If you haven't already received your gift, make sure you get that. Me and my wife will make sure to be back there in the foyer to put a hand to a face, to a name. Also, I want you to know that we take this this paper, and look at this. Every week we have about 15 to 16. Today we have 17 first-time visitors. Amen. 17. And we have averaged about 15 first-time visitors every week since we've been here, pretty much. And I don't know where they're all at, but I hope you 17 will come back. Amen. Either Wednesday or Sunday. A lot of people are coming back to our church, but people are coming to check it out. And I want you to know that we don't just take this list and throw it off. I take this list home, and wherever I put my ring in my wallet, I put this right next to it so that before I leave my house, before I get in prayer, I make sure and take this paper and read every name and pray for you individually, each one of you. We've been doing this since we moved in this. We've been doing this since the last building we were in. But since we purchased, not leased, not rented, since we purchased this building, we have been adamant about praying for our first-time visitors because we know you have needs. We know that God wants to do something in your life, and we know that we don't always know what those needs are, but we want to pray. I just want you to know we're praying for you. Amen? And if you need more information, you can always get on our website. We have an amazing website, by the way. Amen. And it's voabq.org. You can find our life groups on that. You can give on there. There's so many things. You can find events on there. You can find our history. If you're interested about what our statement of faith is, what we believe, you know, what we believe is a ministry, all you have to do is get online and just press it on there. And you can read all of that. You can get it all on there. Amen. So it's a lot of information there. And it's a mobile friendly website. It's state of the art. It is the hottest thing out there. So on your phone, it actually adapts to your phone or to your device or whatever it is. And so make sure you get online. Another last thing is we want everybody to check in. If you're on, how many of them on Facebook? Does anybody have Facebook? Let me see your hands. It's not a sin to have Facebook. Okay. But if you're on Facebook and you have your phones now, and that's where your Bible's at or whatever, check in right now. Just check in. Say, I'm checked in at Victor Outreach. Just check in. VOABQ. Amen. And we want every time you come, just check in. You know why? Because you have hundreds of people that you influence, and then they have. And if you check in, people see. And you know what? They're going to start coming. They're going to get here. Amen? Praise the Lord. Well, you know, we are living in some. How many can see? It's not. You don't have to, you know, even watch the news. You can just hear it by everybody talking everywhere you go. That's all all the talk I hear is all the turmoil that we're experiencing, not just in America, but worldwide. Even just this week, the country of Turkey was under siege of a coup by a faction of the military, and I think they took it over, they got it back, they repelled the coup. But this crazy things happening. I mean, just perilous times, and it's hard to talk about it all the time because it kind of bums you out. But we've got to talk about current affairs, and you know, we're living in dark times, ladies and gentlemen, very, very dark times. And the Bible says that these times are going to come. We can't think it's strange. The Bible says perilous times will come where men will be lovers of pleasure. Men and women will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Rebellious, disobedient to parents. Just all kinds of craziness. These are the signs of the last days. I know a lot of you have questions. I've been getting questions by different people in the church saying, Pastor, calling me up, saying, I got to talk to you. What do you think about what's going on over here? What happened there? How do we change things in the city? I said, you know what? There's only a couple of things that we can change things, and that is we have to love, we have to forgive, and we have to be willing to ask for forgiveness. Amen. We have to be humble, and Christians are called to love and to preach the gospel and to love. For the life of me, I don't know how anybody can say they're a Christian and hate anybody. There's no way that somebody can say, I'm a believer, and hate somebody of a different color of skin or a different ethnicity. You can't hate. You cannot hate the body and love the head. You have to love everybody. People are sometimes going to come against you at work. It doesn't matter. You're still going to love them. That didn't say you had to like them. I didn't say you had to like what they do, but you've got to love them. Why? Because love conquers all. You know, Christianity is the only religion that loves our enemies. We love our enemies. Jesus said, love your enemies. That's so hard to do. I don't know about you, but it's not that easy for me. We're living in these dark times. We're living in prophetic times. Times have changed. They're not like, we're not in Kansas anymore, Dorothy. We're not in your little neighborhood anymore. It's crazy. There's stuff happening all over the world. We're living in the very times of violence like never before. My wife was saying last I shared the news that in America, there has been, in just the last, is it the last month? In the last 11 days, there's been 1,125 murders, shootings where people died. 1,125. We hear of a few, but these are crazy. These numbers are crazy. The violence, the hatred, the animosity, the counter of truth. The people are saying bad is good and good is bad. The end times are definitely here. The fight we see all over CNN News and all over Fox News and over your niche news channels and over the New York Times. And I mean, I get the New York Times pop up on my phone. I have all these news stations. I like to keep up with current affairs, but it's a bummer to listen to so much junk. And the fight's not between CNN and Fox News. It's not between. The struggle right now is not between Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton. And honestly, I still say this. And I'm going to say this until, and then I'll just pray for whoever wins. But it's like, is that the best we can do? Now, I know one of you might like one more than the other, but honestly, is that the best we can do, those two? My goodness. We couldn't find anybody else? Nobody else? Not. I think there might be somebody in this room that could maybe we could have. I don't know, but my goodness. It is what it is. The fight's not between conservatives and liberals. It's not between donkeys and elephants right now. The fight is not all those things you see. The fight is between heaven and hell. The devil has unleashed his greatest arsenal in our time. That's why our theme that we have, the time is now, is God has raised up the church of Jesus Christ not to go out and battle with earthly and physical and carnal weapons, but to go out and battle in the spirit. How? By reeling in the treasures out of darkness, by reeling in men and women of God who are hurting and watching their lives transformed by the power of Almighty God. It's a fight between truth and lies, between sin and righteousness, between the spirit and the flesh. In the past few days, I mean, I could go back a year, but in the past week or so or two, there's been so many tragedies. Another one here this morning, early this morning, last night, three police officers in Baton Rouge were murdered, and several were shot. We saw what happened in France, in Nice, France. Some bozo, thinking he's doing something in the name of his God, runs through and kills children with a truck. What coward would do something like that? It gets me a little bit uptight, but I realize the fight is not between what we... Our fight is not... We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and high places. And they have been unleashed. The devil has unleashed his arsenal. He ran a truck through and killed 84 people. Two Americans. A father and a son, 11-year-old boy, was there to witness history. Think about the turmoil, what happened recently in Dallas, Texas. So many killed. So much. So anytime one police officer, when a fireman dies, it is a tragedy in America. 9/11, there were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of firefighters and police that died. It was the most tragic day. But on that day in Dallas, just last week, five police officers were killed. That was the biggest tragedy and killing against police officers in. And I can go the list on because the neighborhoods are full of kids that are being killed every day. Not just by cops. And if you're a police officer in here this morning, or if your brother or your sister is a police officer, we honor the police department. Even though you guys know my testimony. But the men in blue and the women in blue, I tell you, I met with the captain just a while back. We were doing an outreach there on Central and 6th Street. And I met with, she came and they were talking to her. And I said, oh, man, they're going to throw us out. All the cops were there. They had the unmarked SUVs and everything. So I walked up. They go, this is the pastor. And I'm like, oh, thank you. You know, you guys going to take one for me, you know? But anyway. So I stood there and I talked to her and I said, hey, listen, let me tell you what we're doing. She goes, yeah, they were telling me. And I go, can I tell you? And I started telling her about our hearts. She goes, man, I welcome you. Where have you guys been? When she didn't just talking to me, she was talking to you guys. Where were you at? But she said, where have you been? We need you. You know, just before you got here, there's a stabbing a block away from here. There's people crazy. We need you guys. This partner, she said. And I thought to myself, man, my goodness, they're crying out. And I heard her heart. She began to share her vision for the downtown area, for the party animals and for people, crazy people and the violence, the gangs. And she began to share her heart, and I began to see her heart. I said, wow, this girl she cares. She's not just getting a paycheck and has a badge and has a chip on her shoulder. And she's about 6'2", this girl. I was like, Captain,
come here, Pastor. She's talking like that. My head was about right here.
And she goes, come on, let's meet together. Let's get together, all of us. But then I go to the hood, and I see the fellas, the guys and the girls who are experiencing sometimes the prejudice. And I see the anger that maybe some law enforcement might have against people that maybe don't look like them or maybe come from a different life. I'm going to tell you right now, we all go in the ground the same way. We all come out of the womb the same way. And I don't care what color your skin is. I don't care what kind of education you have or you don't have. It don't matter. When it's all said and done, you ain't taking nothing with you. There's no U-Hauls going behind your hearse. You're going into the ground, and you know what? We're all, you know, just a bag. We're dirt bags. We were made from the dirt, and to the dirt we return. Come on. That's scriptural, man. God took us. He made us out of dirt, guys. Thank God that he didn't make our wives. He made our wives out of a rib. But you guys are just nothing but dirt bags. I said, man, I went to church for the first time at Victor Arch. They called me a dirt bag. Hey, there's a war between truth and lies. Orlando. I don't agree with homosexuality. I believe it's biblically it's not right. But nobody has a right to go and judge, be the judge and jury of anybody because they can kill a homosexual. My God, what in the world are people thinking? We live in one nation under God. But listen, we have kicked God out of the schools. We have kicked God out of every facet they want him out. They ask, why is this happening? And what can we do to change it? We need a revival in America. We need revival in churches that are dead. We need a revival in Washington, D.C. We need revival. We need to get back to the place where prayer is more important than politicizing. We need to get back to the place where preaching the gospel is better than lobbying for laws at this legislation. Listen, there's got to be a time when the legislators meet where all they do is pray and people fall over and break in the presence of God and say, we need change. I want you to know when the enemy comes in like a flood, God raises up a standard against the enemy. God has raised up the church for over 2,000 years to be the voice of those that are impoverished, of those who are broken, of those who are hated, of those who are persecuted against. God has raised up the church to be the hope of the world. Yet we sit around in our cozy little churches with air conditioning now. We sit around all over America. We gather together on Sunday mornings, one of the most segregated days of the whole week. Yes, segregated. Not in this church. Y'all, everybody's different in this church. I look out to you guys right now, and I just see a sea of everything and everybody. But I want you to know, this morning, across America, is one of the greatest, most segregated days of the week. And I won't even go into that. Unless there's a change, we're going to continue to see what we're seeing. You see, he has raised up, I believe, the church of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of churches that are doing great things for God. But I'm going to tell you right now, and I don't say this in any kind of way that says we're better, because I already told you we're the most imperfect church. But I'm telling you, Victory Outreach, I believe, is one of the ministries that in the last days that has been raised up because they see through different kind of eyes. They see that it doesn't matter if a drug addict is black or white or Hispanic or Asian. They don't, if they're from Russia, if they're Jewish, if, it doesn't matter. If they're a heroin addict, they're welcome in our home. And you know what? Jesus Christ is going to change their life. It doesn't matter. I believe Jesus Christ has raised up. I believe the Lord has raised up the ministry of Victory Outreach because we're not, our mindset is not about being PC. You know what PC is? Somebody say it. Politically correct. You know what our mindset is? Our mindset is going and digging into the deepest caves and finding the most worst sinners and the craziest people on earth and bringing them into the house of God and watching their lives transformed before our very eyes. That is what Victory Outreach is called to do, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. How in the world are we going to fight spiritually if we don't grow spiritually? How in the world are we going to be able to pray for peace and harmony in the world if the church can't be in peace and harmony? How in the world can you fight spiritually if you're not experiencing spiritual breakthrough? Tell you right now, there's about 40 of us that were just, we all sat down like at a campfire right here, and we just prayed our guts out to the Lord. And I look at the diversity of who came that night, and I thought to myself, you know what? Not everybody could come that night. I understand that. But those that did come, we prayed from 9 o'clock till, I don't know, almost 11, about quarter to 11 or so. I'm telling you, as we began to pray, I just felt the presence of God begin. God said, you know what? Pray. Just pray. Because there's no greater power than prayer. You see, God is looking for people that will not bend during the turmoil, that will not draw back during the turmoil and the perilous times. Listen, because the enemy is going to try to convince you that, you know what, where's God? And he's going to try to convince you that, you know, you might as well just have a last hoorah. You know, I'm going to tell you something right now. You better just get a hold of God, because it ain't going to get better. The only peace you're going to have is God. A people that will stand up and be counted and say, I'm a believer. I believe in Jesus Christ. And I'm from Victory Outreach. See, when all the havoc is happening, the church is supposed to be the hope of the world. But sometimes the church can be the problem. Because we don't want to get involved in anything. Why do you think they were able to take prayer out of the schools in the 60s. Why do you think that it's okay, and especially in our state, is the worst state that you can have any kind of abortion you want? Very last minute, full-grown baby just wiped out, killed, murdered. If the church is going to do its job, then it must have the power, the anointing, and the resources to make that a breakthrough, to make that a possibility. Who will win the inner cities of the world? Who will be crazy enough to go into places that nobody else wants to go? It's not just Victory Outreach. There are some other ministries that are out there and bold. They're bold. But we're one of them that God has raised up. Those who have been sowing seed with their talents and their gifts and their money, they've been doing it for years and years and years, and now God's beginning to give breakthrough. Those who have been bringing their talent, there's treasure, their time to the Lord and saying, Lord, use my life. Those who have been pushing forth no matter what things look like. When times get crazy, don't question God. Don't question the church. You get in your word and you say, oh, then we're living in prophetic times. Oh, Maranatha, 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 come quickly, Lord. We see that the coming of the Lord is soon. And if the coming of the Lord is soon, if the rapture is soon, if the Holy Ghost is about to do something big, then we gotta prepare our hearts. We gotta be ready. One of the major keys to spiritual breakthrough found that Jesus said is our calling to give. Think about that. It's the greatest spiritual breakthrough that I've had in my life, that I've seen individuals have, is the breakthrough of giving. You see, it's in our sowing, in the giving of what we possess, our talents, our treasure, our commitment, our life, our willingness to pray in the midnight hour and spend hours of prayer for people that I don't even know if they appreciate it, but we're still going to do it. It's in our sowing, our planting, that we reap the harvest, the yield of harvest. Say, I know that I've done what you've called me to do, Lord. I've prayed, I've given, I've stayed, I've done whatever I could. You see, we don't work for our salvation. We work out our salvation. We give our time, our talents to the Lord. See, true Christianity and true ministry always involves coming to terms with our human tendency to clutch onto things, to ourselves, especially material possessions and money. Everybody say money, money. Money, money, money. You got me all, that song's there. Boom, 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 boom. Boom, boom. That might be one of the songs I can still play on the bass, Pastor. Boom, boom, boom. I got it. John chapter 12, turn with me there quickly. John 12 and verse 24. The book of John, chapter 12, verse 24. Catch up with me because I need to move fast. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. It's the book of John, chapter 12, verse 24 through 26. See, a lot of times the Lord's command to yield to his call and to give is when we're in our biggest need. It seems like when we're in our biggest need is when God tells us, I want you to give some time. I want you to... When you're most tired is when God asks you to pray in the midnight hour. When he wakes you up at 4 o'clock in the morning, you don't know why. And you can't go back to sleep. And you know God gives you a burden to pray. It's like, I need to sleep. I went to bed at 12 and I got to work today. God calls you in the craziest times to pray. It's kind of like when you have the least amount of money in the bank is when God challenges you to give. It's just the way things are. Why? Because he knows that's the only way he's going to stretch your faith. Turn with me now to Genesis chapter 8. I'm going to paraphrase this because I really want to get to the main piece of what I got. I'm going to get you out of here by 12. Amen. See, it might seem counterproductive, but giving out of our own need is God's way of clearing the avenues for heaven's abundance in our lives. You might think, oh, I can't believe. But that's the way God clears things. Genesis chapter 8, verse 20, and we're going to read down. Says, then Noah built, that's the first book of the Bible, that should be easy, come on. I still hear pages. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Everybody say offerings. Verse 21 says, and the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time. Everybody say seed time. And harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease. This is a declaration, an automatic. That's why you see it all over the world, because God declared it and it hasn't stopped. Now here in Genesis chapter 8, we find the universal law of divine reciprocity. You give, God gives in return. You take, you better pay back. You see, he made it where when you plant a seed in the ground, it must yield a harvest. That is a reciprocal relationship. Everybody say reciprocal. We have a reciprocal relationship with the Lord. Noah's first act out of the ark, the very first act, he comes out of the ark, gets the animals come out, and what the first thing he does, he builds an altar and he brings an offering to the Lord. He doesn't go out there and kiss the ground. Oh my God, my sea legs. I mean, I'm tired of being on the ocean. It's about time, God. I can't believe this. Come on, let's go build this little house. The first thing he does is build an altar, not a house. He builds a place where he can give God something for, you have to realize what God had done. God spared him. God spared you. Don't you think the first thing you ought to do is bring God an offering? But instead you build a house. Then I'll bring an offering. God says Noah built an altar and gave an offering to the Lord before he built a hut or a house or whatever they were going to live in. Think about that for a minute. God was pleased with his offering and made promises to him right there and blessed Noah and his family. Isn't that enough to know that when you bring your offerings to the Lord, that God's going to bless you and your family, and that ought to be enough for you? You shouldn't have to figure it out or ask questions. It is here that the Lord institutes the law of seed time and harvest. It is right after this that God institutes another promise called the rainbow in the sky that says, I will never, ever flood the earth and kill all the people like this again, ever. Even though prior to that, he says, even though mankind is evil in his heart since he's a youth, he still makes a promise. Somebody say, I'm glad he loves me. Genesis chapter 9. Says, thus I, in verse 11 says, thus I established my covenant with you. Just the next page. Genesis 9 and 11 says, thus I established my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Ever again there shall be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is a sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign for the covenant between me and earth. He gave that as a promise to the believer. Yet, people have perverted the rainbow and use it as a sign to say, I can do and live and wear and be anything I want to, no matter what God says. The rainbow is a promise that God will never flood the earth again. What it is not a sign that we, an icon that we can live any way we want to. How soon we forget in success. When God created the first living thing, he gave it the ability to grow and multiply. How? Through the seed. Everything in your life is by the seed principle. The ground can only give you as you give to the ground. You put money in the bank, and the bank returns a little interest from that money. Maybe not anymore, that much anymore, but it still returns some type of interest. That, my friend, is called reciprocity. But so many people want something for nothing when it comes to things of God. You already know, well, I got an inheritance of 10 grand. I got to go put that 10 grand in the bank. I'm going to put me a CD because they're giving like 1.9, 2.9. I remember when it was 4, 5, or 6%. And now it's down low. But if you hear that 3%, I'm going to put my money there. And then 6 months from now, I'm going to have me some interest money. You already know the way things work in the world. You know it because that's the way you deal with banks. Huh? You know, I know how it works in the world system, yet we always expect God to send something when we haven't invested anything in the kingdom of God. There's so many even here this morning that you have not yet learned the principle of sowing and reaping yet. There's many in this house that have. You probably say, God, how come they're always blessed? Why do they have that? Why do they do this? Well, ask them. And they'll tell you. You see, no deposit into the bank, no using the check card. The chip's not working. No, it says insufficient funds, sir. You have another card? No tithe or no full tithe. Some people tithe, but it's not really a tithe, it's a tip. There's a T in there, but it's a tithe, it's a tip, not a tithe. You know how you try to get away from Titan the waitress? You know, you spend $60 and you want it should be 12 bucks, 20%. Any waiters or waitresses in here, you know what I'm talking about? You should have said, yeah, pastor, preach it. It's like, you know, give them 20% if they're good. If they're lousy, give them 10%. So I'm not giving them nothing if they're lousy. No, because their worthless abilities don't blame it on their kids. Their kids still need Cheerios. So you still get the 10% because you're a Christian. Maybe tell them about Jesus. Say, Jesus loves you. Don't love the way you serve, but not never, never. But no tithe? You don't want to tip the... That's a tight spirit. I have some words in Spanish, but I'm going to hold back from that. No offerings, no seed. If you are not investing your time, your talent, your commitment, your treasure, your money, why do you want something? Oh, God, I prayed. I did this. Nobody... Sometimes I prayed for stuff for a long... I prayed for a building for 26 years. Sister Barbara prayed for me for 10 years. I got worse every year until the last day. She still prayed. The ninth year, the eighth year, she still prayed and believed God. God, please, cut her guts out. Sometimes we don't get everything. It's not a thing of where you're gonna go buy something and get a return for you to take it home. Not it's not always like that. But when you sow your seed of time or talent or commitment, I'm telling you right now, there's no greater reward than putting your head down at night on your pillow and say, I've done all I could to help to do anything I could to reach people. I've done everything. I've given my commitment, my talent, my money, everything, Lord. And all I can say is, if I take me in my sleep, I know I'm at peace. Huh? Imagine going to bed without that. How can you expect anything if you have not sowed anything? Don't you dare go out to your backyard and start cursing your ground because you ain't got no cucumbers, no tomatoes, no melons. One of the sweet melons, too. They're cold, real cold. Let me get you hungry for a minute. You know, I always got to mention this thing out of food. Just a nice cantaloupe or maybe a Mexican melon. Not even the honeydew, a Mexican melon. Ever had a Mexican melon? They're rough on the outside, sweet on the inside. And man, just cut it open when it's nice and cold. But how in the world? And you notice when you open it up, what do you got to do? You got to get a spoon to do what? Dig the seeds out. Why? Because God says, once you sow something, you sow one seed. Have you ever seen how many seeds are in a melon? Like 280? That's the law of seed and harvest. Get it through your head. If you plant one melon seed, you can have 280 melons if you plant all 280. Imagine that. You could become the melon farmer. A wealthy melon farmer. But instead, you eat the seed. And you have no seed to plant. Walmart gets your seed. Maybe the casino gets your seed. Maybe Amazon gets your seed, Netflix, whoever. And then when it comes to God, it's like, I don't got nothing to give him an offering. You know you go to the movies tonight. Tarzan, man. Come on, Tarzan. We went to go see Tarzan and Jane. I had to. Man, I told Barb, Tarzan's coming on. She looked at me like, you're like a little kid. Like, wow, you're excited. Tarzan's coming, man. I got to go see it. I started singing George, George's of the Jungle. And I go, that's not the same song. That's the right one. I go, okay. So, but it's like, you know, you go in there and it's 20 bucks and then you got to buy popcorn and that's another $18. And you buy a soda and that's another $17. But you walk out of there, like $72. You go, hey. And you already know. You got that 72 bucks put aside for a cheap hot dog. They say it's Nathan's. I don't believe them. They don't even have real relish. It's like fake relish, like plastic. And so you take that to the movies, and you don't have a problem with it, man. I know I do. I got my money for my movie. I want to go see Tarzan. You know? I don't know when the next, that movie that we go to, Kyle, what's the next one? The Transformers. It's coming. I know, because he's been shaking for a while. Because he'll go, we'll go at midnight. We'll go to see the Transformers at midnight. We'll see him, man. The trucks and all that stuff, Camaros and all that. You know, I just go because I like to hang out with the guys, but you know what's going to cost you to go? You can't go in there for free. If you do, they'll bring you out in shackles. why can't we get that in our heads when it comes to the things of the kingdom of God? Why is it so hard, guys? You say, man, you're hitting this hard, Pastor. Let me tell you why it's hitting hard. Because the days we're living in, the church must have the most committed people, the most giving people, and the most talented people so we can reach the world for Jesus. Listen, every problem that you have revolves around three things. Relational, physical, or financial. You're either sick in body and you don't know what to do. Or relational. You're having it out with your sisters. You haven't talked to your brother or sister in 8 years, 10 years. You're having problems with people in the church. It's always relational. Problems, problems. It's always either relational, physical, or financial. Money problems. So what do you do? I know one thing. My doctor told me, Reverend, you need to lose about 30 pounds. I said, why? Well, do you want to keep on preaching? You want to keep on working for the Lord? I go, yeah, I suggest you lose about 30 or 40 pounds. You said 30 earlier. Now you're saying 40. So I rebelled. I had Nikki Cruz sit there. Patrick was my witness. He sat there with me for 2 hours with Nikki Cruz. Nikki Cruz was sitting in his room. He hadn't gotten ready yet. He was supposed to go speak, and he's still sitting in the bed, just relaxing there, preaching to me and Patrick for 2 hours. Just preaching, man. About 3 o'clock, we got there to take him some coffee or something, and he just started, Donnie, you need to lose some weight, brother. Donnie, you need to lose some weight so you can be good for the ministry. And he talks, you know, Puerto Rican. And I'm like, okay, Nikki, okay. And a year and a half, 2 years, 3 years, then go by. The doctor tells me, Sister Barbara, very eloquent, say, honey, we could eat this and it'll help us. And I'm like, I don't like that. Tofu. Who likes tofu? I can't be godly, but, you know. And so my daughters are always, hey. So I made a decision. When Dave got sick, it scared the heck out of me. It really. Because I'm not diabetic, but I knew he was. But he got very sick, and I thought he was going to die. Because the way it looked, he was close to death. And he knows he ain't, I'm going to tell on you, ain't been taking care of yourself either. But you are now. That's why you look good. You're looking good right now. But you weren't looking good. He got scared too, so I got better start eating right. So Sister Barbara and my granddaughter made some sugar-free banana nut bread and brought Dave some sugar-free this morning. Here, come on, brother. Take some of these. They're sugar-free. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. They don't taste as good, but they're good. I'm just going to be honest. I got to be honest, you know. Non-fat chocolate is not going to be like real chocolate. Light lemonade is not as good as lemonade, that cool, refreshing drink. You see, Jesus opens a whole, see, abundance begins with investment. How can you expect God to honor your desire when you have not honored his desires and commands to give? How can you expect a harvest when you haven't planted any seed? In Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Let me just read it and you catch up. He'll put it up on the screen. Given it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. We can no longer pay or sacrifice our way into God's mercy or grace. Jesus Christ already paid the debt before God, and his cross has completed all the work at the cross, completed the work in our eternal interest. He has done, he has paid that price. So our giving is no longer a debt that we owe, but it is a seed that we sow. Listen, you don't owe a debt anymore. He paid your debt. All you have to do is say, Lord, come into my heart. I give my life to you, and he pays your debt. Huh? The life and power source is from him. Our purpose is simply to act on the power potential of the seed life that he has placed in us by the power and grace that he has given to us. God wants to bless you and your family. God wants to give you new ideas. Why does it have to be them that has that kind of company? Why can't you get your design on the thing, on the bestseller? Why can't your song be the best song in the charts? Why can't can't you be blessed? Let me tell you, God wants to bless you, but you have to understand the law of reciprocity. You have to understand the law of seed and harvest. If you sow in righteousness, you're going to reap in righteousness. If you sow in sin, you're going to reap in sin. If you sow in the things of God, then the things of God are going to bless you. Listen, quit trying to find your satisfaction someplace else and for your soul, and let God fill your soul. Notice when Jesus said give, he also said it will be given to you. He didn't say give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. Money, money, money. He didn't say that. He said give and it'll be given to you. Only when we give are we in a position to expect to reach out and to receive that harvest. Jesus said the harvest will be good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. If God has commanded us to give, then why is it so difficult for people to give? I know, because I remember when I wouldn't want to give when I first got saved. It was difficult. Oftentimes it's because of financial obstacles, circumstances, being broke. Other times it's a lack of faith. Other times it's a lack of understanding. Other times it's a lack of money. It's a lack, or maybe sometimes it's greed or selfishness. Whatever it is, you have to find the culprit and you have to squeeze that culprit out of your life. And you need to let God just begin to let you be a vessel, be an open hand. Everybody see an open hand. I like what C.S. Lewis says about giving. I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I am afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. Can't be a generous giver if you're not an obedient tither. You cannot give to another what you have not received yourself. Sometimes the only thing that we are trying to hold on to, that one thing we're trying to hold to, is the very thing that's going to hold you back. Giving is the proof that you've conquered greed. Giving is the proof that you're still grateful. Giving is the proof that you believe. Giving is the proof that you walk in faith. Remember the old story of the $20 bill and the $1 bill? A well-worn dollar, very worn $1 bill and a similarly distressed $20 bill arrived at the Federal Reserve Bank to be retired. As they moved along the conveyor belt to be burned up, they struck up a conversation, and the $20 bill reminisced about his travels all over the world, all over the country. I've had a pretty good life, he said to the $1 bill. Well, I've been to Europe, I've been to Las Vegas, I've been to Atlantic City, I've been to New York and all the finest restaurants every worldwide. I've been to Broadway shows, I've been on cruises, I've been to France, I've been here, I've been there. Oh, I've been everywhere. Wow, said the $1 bill. You really had an exciting life. So tell me, says the 20, where have you been, $1? The $1 bill replies, oh, I've been to the Methodist Church, Baptist Church, Catholic Church, Lutheran Church, and the Victory Outreach a lot of times. The $20 bill interrupted and said, what's a church? If you don't get this, I could just stop right now and explain it to you and pull the stick man out. The key here is that your greatest spiritual breakthrough is going to come when you learn how to let go and have an open hand, not when you clutch and pull back. Thousands never partake of the financial harvest that is available to them because they have chosen to keep the tithe. The tithe is simple. 100% of everything we see belongs to God. He says, manage it. Just let me have 10% of it back because I need to fuel the ministry. I need to fuel the things of God. I need to fuel the global church so that I can prepare everybody so I can come back. Listen, I was talking to a precious couple, went to dinner the other night with a precious couple. They're some of the most wealthiest people I've ever met. They love our ministry. They've helped us with the crusades for the years, and they've sowed seed in our ministry for years. And we went out to dinner to go talk, just fellowship, great time. We're sitting there, and we're talking, and I thought to myself, you know, we were talking about the Bible, about how the end times are coming and stuff. And the brother said, you know, that right now the Wycliffe Bible translators, that we're just this close. They said, but possibly by 2025 or even shorter than that, we will have every language covered in biblical translation, and every last person on the earth will have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ.
You know the story, right? When everybody has had the opportunity to get saved, that's when Jesus comes back. Thoughtful of that. Why are we not doing more to finance the gospel? Why are we not tithing? Why will some of you not tithe?
Well, I don't believe in the Old Testament stuff anymore.
I dare you to tear it out of the book then. You tear it out of the book, man. I'm not tearing it. When I tear my Bible, I'm like, oh my God. I can get another one, but you know, still. But if you say, well, I'm a New Testament believer, Pastor. I'm full of the Holy Ghost. I speak in tongues. I'm a faith walker. And I believe that the New Testament, you never see the word tithe. Oh, yes, you do. Jesus said it. But in the New Testament, it doesn't say give 10%. It says give it all and come and follow me. So go ahead and run back to the Old Testament real quick. Run, go ahead. Run. Get back over there real quick. Get back. So giving greatly pleasures the heart of God because it proves that you trust him for future provision. Whatever you recognize, you'll become thankful for, and whatever you're thankful for, you will increase. We've got to have courage to let go of our money. Can you come to the piano, and I'm going to give you 3 points real quick. I'm going to give you 3 reasons why you should have the courage to let go of your time, your talent, your treasure. Number one, the Bible tells us to. Do we have to even say anything else? He says, it's God says to. He says not to murder, not to steal. He says a lot of things. One thing he says is give. Why do we have a hard time with it? See, our act of giving is to be continuous and in the spirit of generosity, not out of like compulsion. This is the way of the believer. This understanding is the one of the word tells us is simply should always be done to raise our standard of giving, not our standard of living. We want to raise our standard of living. Good. Be blessed. Some of you grew up in impoverished situation, and look at you now. Look at the car you drove up in. And some of you don't got a car right now. But it's okay. Because God will get you something good. See, typically we look to raise the standard of our living, but God says, let me raise the standard of your giving first. Instead of raising the standard of your living, how about raising that first? Greater faith. Give God time more. God, pray more. Read more. Give to God more. Our giving is no longer a debt we owe. It's a seed that we sow. Everybody say it's a seed we sow. The second reason we must have the courage to let go and have an open hand and give to God and let our hands all be open, is especially with our money, is so that we can walk in joy. I said earlier about laying down on your pillow at night saying, hey man, I have peace in my heart. I've given my tithe this week. I've blessed people with groceries. I've prayed for people. I've prayed in my devotional time. I read my Bible. I've done all I could do, God. I'm stretched. I'm working 50 hours a week. I'm on the worship team, or I'm on this team at the church. Man, I'm there early. I'm doing everything I can, God. But I'm not saying toot, toot, toot for my horn. I'm just saying I can give more if I need to. Give me the grace. See, it's why Christmas is so much fun. Think about Christmas. Because you get gifts. No. I get more pleasure when I see my grandkids open up those gifts. I bought my daughter, my oldest daughter, she'd been wanting this one perfume. And I found out what she liked. And I bought her that perfume. And when she opened it up, she's my oldest. And she's not expecting nothing much because, you know, got the grandkids. And she has her own money. She can buy it herself if she needs to. But she hadn't bought it for herself. It was a tight season for them. And I saw the look in her eyes last year. Just the glistening on her eyes. And that made me the happiest dad on earth. Took a look at my 40-year-old daughter. Still look at me like she was 2. Thank you, Daddy. She came and sat on my lap and kissed me on the cheek. And giving is such a joy. That's why Christmas is so awesome. I have the examples of my grandparents, my parents. My parents are some of the most giving people I have ever known. They are my true example. My father and my mother both have been the truest example of giving in my life. And I know where they got it from. They got it from their parents, because my mom's mom was a giver. My kids are givers, and my grandkids are givers, and their kids are going to be givers, and I hope it continues to go until the Lord comes, and we all have a lineage of legacy of givers.
descendants who give, not just take. Huh? We rob ourselves from present joy and future reward when we hold on and clutch to what we have. Simply giving brings more joy than hoarding. We are worried about how much to give or how much, you know, it just occupies your mind. The more we have, it's like the more it occupies us. God has promises an abundant life. There's nothing wrong with having abundance. God wants to break poverty off of you, but just don't let it have you. Remember, our giving is no longer the debt we owe, but the seed we sow. And lastly, the third reason why we have to let go and have courage to let go is so we can walk in abundance. I want you to get this. Giving is not just about depleting everything you have and just not having it. Then how will the ministry, how will your family, how will it continue to excel and grow and grow and grow? I'll tell you how it'll grow. It will grow because they see you blessed. They'll ask you, why are you so blessed? And you'll be able to sit down and preach this message to them. See, God gives back more than we're able to give out. Good measure, pressed down, shaking together, running over, will be in your lap. So the principle goes like this. If you want to change what you are getting, change what you are giving. I want to challenge you in 2016, the rest of this year, to be givers, to be tithers, to start tithing. If you make $500 a week, make sure that the least you give is $50 a week. That's a tithe. Or go to the New Testament, give it all. So much God wants to do in your life and your family, but it's connected to your seed. If you don't sow it, there could be no harvest. If you don't tithe, it's not because you lack money. It's because you lack trust in God. You lack trust in maybe your church. If you put Him first, He promises to take care of you, the Bible says. Be a doer and not just a hearer of the word. Our future's a ministry. God wants to make this place a base to launch out and plant churches. As a pastor, I desire to have the resources to be able to do outreaches. I want to do a crusade at Lobo Stadium. Not with church folk. Well, you guys could be there, but you're all going to be ushers. Every one of you. Gus, jump on the bus, Gus. Get on the bus, Gus. There's a song like that. Right? That song. I go back. I know the bass part on that one too, I think. We have a crusade at the Lobo Stadium. Every one of you will have to have a t-shirt and you'll have to be an usher. Pastor, I can't walk that good. It doesn't matter. We'll put you at the front. Well, you don't have to walk. You can just look at people and say, sit down. Siéntate. Turn that phone up, brother. Pay attention. That costs about 70 or 80 grand. How am I going to put on a crusade if I can't get you to give more than $1,500 or $2,000 on a Sunday morning? Listen, our offering, our tithes should be huge with a group of people here. You know what? They're not like that. I'm just going to be honest with you. It's just barely enough. And God is saying, I want to bring the increase to your life. Some of you grew up so poor, and you still got a poor mentality. God wants to just strip that mentality off of you and open up the windows of heaven upon your life, not so you can raise up the standard of your living. Listen, there ain't nothing wrong with living in a big house, driving a big car, whatever, God, but just make sure that you are sowing your seed and let people know when people say, man, you're blessed. My goodness, man, I can't believe you're driving that. Man, I remember when you had nothing. You said, you know what? If it wasn't for God, I wouldn't be driving anything. I want you to know that my God has supplied all my needs according to His riches and glory. I was sitting the other day. If we want to impact Albuquerque, if we want to impact this region, if we want to impact the nation, if we want to impact the world, then we need the financial strength and the financial anointing to be able to say, God has put it in our heart to do this, and we're going to do it, and we're going to plant this church in Buenos Aires, Argentina, and from there we're going to plant 50 churches around the whole country. We'll never do that if we don't have the money to do it. You can have all the desire, all the prayer, but if we don't have the resources to do it, we'll never do it. And you're probably thinking, well, who cares about Argentina? God does. Who cared about Albuquerque? God does. We're sitting there, you know, we still have a lot of work to do on the building. What you see, but there's a lot of work. There's probably $100,000 worth of work to do in this building. We went over a list, myself, Brother Ulysses, and Brother Vince. We went the other day, we walked through, And I completely did a budget, and I said to myself, it was overwhelming what we still have left to do. We put a lot of money in this building already. But in the near future, I'm going to come to you. In the very near future, I'm going to come to you, and I'm going to pick up a pledge. And some of you, God is going to challenge you to give a lot. Not no little $50, $100. I'm talking about God's going to challenge you where miracles are going to happen. God's going to challenge you to some of you to even to $5,000, $3,000, where you're going to come and God's going to bless you and you're going to give it. Why? Because we're going to finish this building. I want to finish this building before 2017. We can't do it now. Summertime's tough. School's coming. We've got convention. All that. So we'll wait. But I'm telling you right now, I've got to come to you as a church, as your pastor, and we have to raise up finances. So I thought to myself, what if I go get a loan and then we'll pay it back with the pledges? So I went and sat down at this foundation that this is a lending institution that we borrowed the money for this building, and they love us. They said, we have never seen a financial packet as in order. She goes, I've been doing this for 22 years. I've never seen one this nice. That's your staff here of our church. They're amazing people. Amazing. Our financial records are amazing. Everything was put together. Like, we have our ducks in a row. Our accountant, everything is so nice. And I asked her. She goes, oh, yeah, we would give you a loan and no problem. But as I was sitting waiting for her to meet, there was a report there for their foundation of the ministry they're in. And I started reading it, and they started talking about New Mexico. They want to have 1,000 churches in New Mexico. It's 1,000? In New Mexico? Yeah. They said, that's how much they've raised towards that goal. $1.6 million that's sitting in the bank to plant those 1,000 churches. They've already raised it. And I just sat there and I thought of our church. I thought, man, we can't even raise $10,000 to send out a church right now. Because we got to pay this electric bill and this mortgage and this insurance and all that. We got to pay these things, right? So in my mind as a pastor, I just put my hand on my head. I said, Lord, what are we going to do? And I got this ready message 3 weeks ago. God didn't let me preach it till today. I was going to preach this 3 Sundays ago, and the Lord said, stop on a Sunday. Remember that? I don't know if some of you remember the day I said, put my notes away, and God just moved in a different way. But this is the message. And so the last 3 weeks, I've been developing this message. You know why? Because God wants to grow you up, grow our church up. It's time for us to go to the next level. There's a bunch of people been carrying the weight in this church. And some of you ain't been carrying no weight at all. It's time for you to do your part. It's time for you to step up. God wants to break the spirit of poverty over your life. This report blew my mind. God gave us an amazing building. And we've done what we could. And we've saved doing what we can do. We still got a lot to do. So get ready for that time when I say after Run for Hope and after we do all these other world missions, like we're doing that first. We could be doing this first. But we're reaching the world first. And then we'll come to our church. Oh, was that good? What does that tell you about us? About our leadership? If we want to reach the world for Jesus, then we'll come back to our building after. But we got to do it. And I'm going to tell you right now, I can't look anywhere else but to you. There is no one else. If you say, well, somebody will do it. No. You will do it. Because God has called you. Remember, your giving is no longer a debt that you owe, but it's a seed that you sow. I want to close with this story. Just give me a few more minutes. It's a story of Biddy Madison, B-I-D-D-Y. And I got this, my daily bread. You know, I get my daily bread on my Instagram. It popped up after I did all my devotion, after I finished everything. I opened it up, and there's my daily bread. And this is a story that was on there. Didn't know, you know, just today. It's today's. It's not last week's. I didn't find this last. This happened this morning. In 1891. Biddy Mason was laid to rest in an unmarked grave in Los Angeles. That wasn't unusual for a woman born into slavery, but it was remarkable for someone who had accomplished the things that Biddy had. After winning her freedom in a court battle in 1856, she combined her nursing skills. Now, she won her freedom from slavery 40 years before this, almost 40 years. She combined her nursing skills with her wise business decisions to make a small fortune there in Los Angeles. As she observed the plight of immigrants and prisoners, she reached out to them, investing in charity so frequently that people began to line up at her house for help. And in 1872, just 16 years out of slavery, she and her son-in-law financed the founding of the first African Methodist Episcopal Church in Los Angeles.
Biddy embodied the Apostle Paul's words. I show you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself that said, it is more blessed to give than to receive, in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. Paul came from privilege, not slavery. Yet he chose a life that would lead to his imprisonment and eventual martyrdom so that he could serve Christ and others. In 1988, benefactors unveiled a tombstone for Biddy Mason. In attendance were the mayor of Los Angeles and nearly 3,000 members of the little church that had begun in her little living room over a century earlier. Biddy once said, "The open hand is blessed, for it gives in abundance even as it receives." The hand that gave so generously received a rich legacy. One of the major keys to your greatest breakthrough is going to be when you learn how to give. It's in your sowing, in your planting, in your way you forgive. You want forgiveness? Give forgiveness. Noah's first act was to bring an offering. Gideon's act of God, when the angel of the Lord came, he said, wait a minute. He went and got an offering and bring it to him. So we walk in faith. We remember that our dependence is not in money, not in things, not what we earn, but according to the grace of God, we trust in God. We're children of the King. We walk in joy, we practice the delight of investing in eternity, investing in the things that the Father wants, waiting for us. He's waiting for us to respond. And lastly, we walk in abundance because he realizes that he wants to bless his people. You're his kid. Don't you want to bless your kids? He wants to bless you. Remember, our giving is no longer a debt that we owe, but a seed that we sow. Would you bow your heads all over this place? No moving around, please. Give me a few more moments. Just a few minutes after 12, but I've got to get this. I want to make a challenge to you today. I'm not going to pick up any kind of offering or anything, but I want to make a challenge to those here who have not understood the law of reciprocity, who have not understood the gift of giving, who have not understood or have forgotten this command that God says, give your time, give your talent, give your treasure. I want to challenge you in these next 90 days to start tithing. I want to challenge you to pray like you've never prayed. I want to challenge you to sign up and give your gifts over for the Lord and do something for God, do something for people once and for all. I want to challenge you not to shrink back as you experience trials. Sometimes when you give, the enemy will hit you and try to throw you off a track. That's when you get stronger. I want to challenge you every time you come into the house of God that you bring an offering, a living offering of yourself, bring an offering, a financial offering, and a spiritual offering of prayer every time you walk into the house of God. It may not be much for some of you, and for some of you it might be very much. Whatever God has given you, you have to be responsible for to manage. If God has given you a job playing low right now, then your tithes may not be as big as other people. But nonetheless, it should be the 10%, the tithe of whatever it is. If it's $250, then it's $25 or more. If you're making $1,000 a week, then you should bring no less than $1,000 a week. If there's two of you in the household and you're both making money, then make sure that both of you are tithing of the full tithe. Watch the house of God. Watch the house of God grow. Watch your house grow. Watch your family grow. I want to make an altar call to two people today. Two kinds of people. Number one, I want to make an altar call for those that have absolutely not trusted God and will be bold enough to make an altar call for it. You might say, that's a rough one, Pastor, because you're not going to get a big altar call. I don't care. If only one gets it, I'm happy with that. But I believe there's many in here that you have not learned how to tithe, or you've learned how to tithe, but you have refused to tithe. And you know what? You know what God's saying this morning? If you'll repent of that and you'll start fresh over, and starting from this time on, I want to open up the windows of heaven in your life. Or if you say, Pastor, I've been, but I haven't been able to fully tithe because I have all the other situations. Listen, God understands your situations. But he also understands that when you stretch your faith, that he can come in and do a miracle in that situation, so you don't have to worry about the money part of it. God can change things around. He can change everything around, but you got to give him an opportunity. You got to put something in God's hand and let him work with that. If that's you here today, You say, Pastor, I'm absolutely not tithing, or I am tithing, but I'm struggling in my tithe, or I am a tither, but God has began, he's been challenging me for the last year or so to give extra offerings, and you know what, I haven't obeyed his voice, then you know what, I'm going to call an altar call for you. And there may be just a couple of people that have the guts to say, I want to be right in that area. I want my family to be blessed. See, God wants to remove the poverty out of your family. Some of you came from such a deep poverty. Man, I remember when we were kids, we didn't have a lot. My mom couldn't buy us but one pair of jeans. My dad was in the run out there messing around on drugs. She couldn't buy but one pair of tennis shoes. We don't have one. That's all we could get. And then she would patch them up. I remember she'd patch them up. And they were always clean because she made sure they were clean. We didn't have a lot. But I saw God break the spirit of poverty over my mom and my dad. I saw them become the greatest givers I've ever known. They're my example. They're my model of giving. I know what my mother's income is. I hope she don't get mad because I'm sharing this, but I know her income is not much. But I'm telling you right now, she's one of the top 25 givers in this church. What does that tell you? She never lacks to give and she never lacks to have. I've never seen her lack. She's always had. I want you to know I would never preach to you what I don't do myself. Sister Barbara and myself are faithful tithers and we give of every offering we possibly can. And I want you to know, we're your models. Follow us in the good things. Follow us in these models, in this example. The ministers, the pastors, the great givers. These men that come up here and ask for offerings, they're the first to give the most before they ask you. They don't get up here and ask you for something they're not willing to give themselves. So I ask you from all over this place, Albuquerque Church, Victory Outreach, Albuquerque Church, do you want to see your church blessed? Do you want to be blessed? Do you want to see your children and your children's children be blessed? Do you want to see this church a successful, powerful, church planting, anointed, breakthrough type of church? Then it's going to take people willing to admit that they're not in the place they need to be in this area, and they need to get a breakthrough once and for all and begin to say, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me, I'm going to start brand new today, and starting today you can depend on this servant, on this soldier, that I'm going to be faithful in my giving just like I'm faithful in coming to church. I'm going to be faithful in my sowing so that I know you have a big harvest in the future. From all over this place, I want to open up these altars right now for those of you that say, man, I need the anointing of giving to be in my life. Even if you're a giver, even if you're already a tither, and you say, Pastor, I've been having some issues, the devil's been trying to hit me, you come to this altar and let God get a hold of you and begin to believe for the miracles and believe for your family. I believe with all of my heart that today's breakthrough is going to be tomorrow's harvest. I believe today's breakthrough, today's truth, today's honesty, today's willingness to serve is going to pose a whole new change for your life. Come to this altar. Say, Lord, I give my all to you, God.